Smart scripturing will come from Galatians 5:22-23. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone this morning. It's a little cooler this morning. A little bit of snow on the ground, but in my view, it's a beautiful day out there today. Sun's coming out. It'll be a spectacular day as we see the sun glisten off the snow. Another evidence of God's power and His love for us. If you want to open up to your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit this morning. You know, there was a young person who was asked to recite the fruit of the Spirit. And so they answered, well, it's love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's patience, and it's kindness, and it's goodness, and it's faithfulness, and it's gentleness, and it's remote control. Well, 8 out of 9, you know, not bad, right? 8 out of 9, not bad. And some folks, I think, might think it's easier if God's omnipotent hand kind of was pushing, you know, the buttons to direct our lives. But that's not the way things work, right? That's just not the way things work. In the last half of Galatians chapter 5, Paul presents this radical distinction between worldly and spiritual living. He provides two lists. One list describes the behaviors of living a worldly life, while the other list provides or describes behaviors of faithful Christians. Many have called these two lists the vices list and the virtues list. He begins with an exhortation in verse 16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then in verse 17, he states that worldly or fleshly living is in opposition to spiritual living. He goes on in verses 19 through 21, and he lists the behaviors of worldly living. And if you note that list, he gives you a list, and then he says, and such things like these. So it's not a complete list, but it's a start, and things like those. And he says, then those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then in verses 22 and 23, in contrast to that, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. In describing virtues that Christians should have, he begins verse 22 with the statement, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And so this denotes that the section is the antithesis, or it's the direct opposite of living and behaving the way that the world does. You know, we know a tree bears fruit according to its kind. And likewise, as Christians, we are to bear the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. So I just want to spend some time this morning, you know, discussing the fruit of the Spirit and how it should be manifested in our lives. And I realize there's 9 of them, so we won't spend a whole lot of time on each one. But I would certainly recommend, and it'd be well worth the time studying, a good study, to go back and look at these individually and do some of your own study on them. Paul begins the list with love. It's the agape form of love. It's the highest form of love emanating from Christ Himself. It's the foundation of our Christianity. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, John writes, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then further on, he says, we love because he first loved us. Jesus taught that loving God is the very first commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. And the second, loving others as yourself, is like it. this type of love just it endeavors to act in the best interest of others. And it's always looking to eternity, to their salvation, and trying to help them get to heaven. You know, Jesus instructed us that we're supposed to even love our enemies. It can be very challenging, very, very challenging at times to love our enemies. But he instructed us to do that. And his own example was the perfect example. But we're given that instruction in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. We also know that that selfless nature of that agape form of love provides unity for the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. It's a love that does good. It's compassionate, just as Jesus modeled. We see that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, 14, verse 14, and other passages. Peter actually tells us that our love needs to be pure. It needs to be pure. This love means that we may give up some of our free time, and maybe even some of the time that we want to do things on our own to go do work for the church. It may mean spending late nights with a brother or sister that really need help. It may mean going into work or to school the next day just tired. You're just exhausted. But that's the type of love that God gave to us and he expects out of us to give to others. You know, God poured out his love into the hearts of his saints through the Holy Spirit. And it helps us to understand the love that God has for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. You know, as Christians, we don't have the prerogative to limit, you know, our love to those that we like. We don't have that prerogative. We can't do that. It must grow to this all-inclusive love. This all-inclusive love, and one that reflects the love that God actually has for us. So that's love. The second attribute that Paul talks about and lists is joy. Joy is that state of gladness, it's great happiness, and it's based on the salvation that we have. That's where our joy comes from. We know what resides for us in the future. And many times, this one may be actually overlooked as one of those essential traits of Christian maturity, having joy in our lives. It should be intrinsic for a Christian to have joy. We are citizens of the kingdom of God in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And joy should just be our natural response because we are children of God. We have been redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have been blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul exhorts us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice." You know, we can and we should maintain joy even in adverse situations. And we will face those adverse situations. James writes to us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Consider it all joy when you're entering various trials, when you encounter those various trials." But why? It's because remaining faithful allows us to grow in our maturity, allows us to reach heaven. You know, as Christians, there are many things that can rob us of our joy. People can rob us of our joy, potentially. There are circumstances we might be facing, problems or issues that might be arising, worry that's consuming us, possessions. Possessions can certainly steal our joy from us. But we have to be on guard, our guard, against those things that might actually hinder us from having joy. Our joy can't come from the externalities of life. We just need to keep our focus on God and his power to deliver us rather than all of those obstacles that are in front of us. And then once we get through those obstacles, we can look back. We need to take the time to look back and reflect on God, how God actually helped us get through those particular issues. The third attribute that Paul lists is peace. Peace. Jesus, the Messiah, was referred to as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Later on in Isaiah 52, verse 7, says the kingdom of God was prophesied as being characterized by peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of peace and brings us peace with God. Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 48. And those who have been united with Christ through immersion, we have peace with God and one another. Paul actually tells us that three times in his epistles in Romans 5, Galatians 3, and Ephesians 2. And you know, having peace is something to really be treasured. Having peace is something just to be treasured. When you're going through very difficult times, it's something to be treasured. There may be conflicts in your life. You know, there's on the extreme end, there may be wars that folks are facing. Maybe not anyone, I'm not sure if anyone in this room, in this audience has actually been in a war, but we certainly have our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and Russia that are probably looking and searching for peace. You know, we can have hostile relationships in the workplace and in school that can take away our peace potentially. We can have conflicts in the families. And unfortunately, sometimes we can even have conflicts within the church itself. You know, the Hebrew writer, he tells us to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Christians are to seek peace and pursue it. You know, for Christians, Jesus brings this. He just brings an internal peace that's unparalleled by other sources. Just an internal peace. It's a peace that's based on trusting in Him and on His Word. He describes it as rest for the soul in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus bids those who are weary and heavy laden, just come to Him. Just please come to Him. For Christians, we can have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's the peace that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. This peace, the serenity that comes from the confidence in God, that is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Fourthly, Paul mentions patience. Patience. Patience implies the ability to wait for a long time. To persevere when the waiting is just difficult, and it just tests our patience. Like waiting in a long line at the grocery store. Maybe if each person has their own dealings with patience, that may be mine, with patience. King James Version uses the word long-suffering, helps us to understand the element of time that's involved. We can understand it maybe as just patient endurance. Patience is an attribute that's mentioned of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament. Christian patience is motivated by love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And our patience should be based on the model of Jesus, who patiently endured the cross, despising its shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You know, Jesus was exhausted from lack of sleep. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was mocked. He was bloodied. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He was literally carrying the weight of the cross as well as the weight of sins. But he persevered throughout his crucifixion for us. We are to consider Jesus, him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you or we will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Jesus was that perfect example of mighty power and self-control, that patient fortitude that's never been witnessed before then and certainly hasn't been witnessed since. As Christians, we should be devoted to imitating Christ's example of perseverance. We need to exercise that perseverance, that patience, long-suffering, always looking to the second coming of Jesus Christ, just to continue to persevere. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. In fact, Paul writes to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. The fifth attribute that Paul mentions is kindness. Kindness. Kindness can be defined as that quality of being helpful or beneficial to someone, one of generosity. You know, the word's found actually 8 times in Paul's writings. 4 of them refer to God's kindness, which provides us the opportunity for salvation. 4 of them refer to the attribute that Christians should have and possess in imitating God. Kindness is included in Paul's definition of love as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And Paul, writing to Christians in Colossians chapter 12, says we are to put on a heart of kindness. And to give an illustration, Jesus told a very familiar parable in Luke chapter 10, one of the Good Samaritan. And that provides us insight into God's expectation of kindness and the kindness that we should be showing. You know, and I'm sure we've all experienced the kindness of someone and the kindness of someone when we really needed it. We needed understanding. You know, we may have been feeling very stressed, maybe very inadequate, just overwhelmed. Maybe as black clouds were just hanging over us or they were on the horizon. But you know, as Christians, we should have the disposition to be generous and help those who are in need. You know, it's a wonderful feeling to receive the kindness of someone, and especially the kindness and the magnificent kindness of God toward us. But we have to put that attribute into practice, like all of these. We have to put that attribute into practice. We can't allow our weariness when we're really tired. You know, we have irritations or strains, the tensions of the day to make us harsh and uncaring type people. We just can't allow that to happen. Our attitude of kindness actually helps us influence others for Christ. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. The sixth attribute, or the next attribute that Paul mentions, is goodness. It's goodness. You know, the word used in this passage is only found 4 times in the New Testament. Only 4 times. And it carries the meaning of having the interest of welfare for others. And kindness and goodness actually are very closely related, and sometimes it's difficult to see the distinction. Kindness has been described as the inner benevolent quality that does what is good for one's neighbor, while goodness is that outward expression of what is ultimately in the best interest of one's neighbor, whether it may appear kind or not. And so the distinction may be a little difficult to see it, but think of it as a person who might display their goodness, their zeal for goodness and the truth in correcting an erring brother, doing so in love, of course. And we see this in Christ's life, in driving out the merchants from the temple, in Matthew chapter 21, and denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees, which he did on many occasions, but especially Matthew chapter 23. You know, these acts wouldn't be described as kindness, but they were goodness. Kindness was on display when Jesus received that penitent woman in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 50. Remember when she wet Jesus' feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, then anointed his feet with perfume? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, that we are to be filled with goodness. And also in Galatians, later on in Galatians, in chapter 6, verse 10, he says we should be doing good to all men, especially to other Christians. You know, Barnabas was described as good. We often think of him as the encourager, one of encouragement, but he was described as good in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. That might provide us a little bit of insight into what's meant by this word. His life was certainly characterized by one of generosity, of courage, of love, and also confidence in others. We've seen that. But Barnabas is remembered certainly not by any sermon that he preached or letter that he wrote, but because of the goodness in his life of doing what was best for others. We are to also do the things that are beneficial for others in our lives, helping make their lives better, especially in relation to salvation. The seventh attribute that Paul mentions, faithfulness. Faithfulness. This word in this text is one that evokes trust. It's a quality of reliability, of trustworthiness, commitment to God's word. The one who has this attribute is someone whom we can completely rely on in speech and action. You know, and our standard of faithfulness is God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 36, verse 5 says of God, "Your faithfulness reaches the skies." This passage tells us we can always depend on God. He cannot lie. Paul tells us that in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. His word is totally reliable. Anything he says, we can count on that. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." We know God detests lying, but he delights in those who are devoted to the truth and whose words are trustworthy. We need to remain faithful, reliable, committed in our Christian lives. We need to be faithful as Jesus was to the Father in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Faithful and reliable in all of our practices. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. And our faithfulness to God needs to extend past just mere intellectual agreement. It needs to move to reliable obedience. Talk about Hebrews 11, verse 6. The eighth attribute that Paul mentions, it's gentleness. Gentleness. Some translations may use the word meekness, but the modern day usage of that term kind of brings about now that connotation of someone that's timid or faint-hearted. That's not the meaning of the word. Gentleness can be described as humility in the face of opposition. Maybe simply power under control. It's power under control. You know, Moses was described as a person who was meek. We certainly wouldn't see Moses and wouldn't describe him. I wouldn't describe him as timid. But in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 and following, Moses' sister Miriam and his brother Aaron actually rose up against him. The text says, God came down and defended Moses and struck Miriam with leprosy. But Moses acted with gentleness toward Miriam, and entreated God to heal her, which God did. And if you think about all of the times in that, as Moses was leading the children of Israel, how many times was God just angry with the disobedience of the Israelites? And many times Moses was attacked. He was just the one. He was the one that they saw and the one that they attacked. But he always still acted with gentleness, entreating God for mercy for the people. You know, Jesus described himself as gentle and humble in heart, Matthew 11, 29. And he also taught that blessed are the gentle in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus was that perfect example of gentleness or meekness. He was the suffering servant. He was the powerful Messiah who rode into Jerusalem as that suffering servant, which is prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, 9, and also quoted in Matthew 21, 5, where it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So while enduring all his hostility and the ill treatment, Jesus exhibited gentleness or meekness, that power under control. We need to emulate Jesus' gentleness in this world so that people can come to know how much God loves them and how much he's done for them. And finally, self-control. Not remote control, but self-control. It means the restraint of one's emotions impulses or desires. It's a strength that comes from within. It's a strength from within to control our thoughts, our actions, our speech, what we say. It's a word that's been was used in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, when Paul was talking to Felix about the gospel. He's talking about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Now, Peter also used this word in his list of Christian characteristics in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's actually a qualification for an elder in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And a lack of self-control just results in an enslavement to sin. It's really what the end result is. You know, as our knowledge of God's word continues to grow and what we should be doing and putting it into practice, we need to apply self-control. Now, that doesn't mean the temptation is going to be taken away, because the temptations will be there for us. It just helps us to deal better, just to deal with it much better. We need to be able to see and focus on the end result of being able to control those things that draw us away from God. By being able to control those things helps us to mature as Christians and reach our eternal goal, which is heaven. As stated in 2 Peter chapter 1, by having moral excellence, that's kind of doing the right thing even when no one's looking, moral excellence, and through an experiential knowledge of God's will, we'll be able to supply self-control when we're tempted. You know, when one believes the gospel, they turn from sin, they put on Christ through immersion, they're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The fruit of the Spirit is the product of the Spirit's work in the life of a Christian. Jesus said that a vine or a tree can be recognized by the fruit that it bears. In other words, a person can be recognized by the fruit they produce. The presence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives serves as proof of our spiritual vitality. One who obeys God, submitting not to his own will but to God's, will experience that transformation that results from becoming a child of God. That person will grow more and more in the image of Jesus. And in this way, they will manifest the attributes Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit reflects our maturity as Christians. This fruit shows the life of one who bears fruit for Christ. You know, as we go through life, people are watching us. They're reading us. And people are very perceptive, even though sometimes we may not think they are very perceptive. And our lives are an open book for everyone to read. So the question is, what story will the pages of our lives tell to others? You know, this morning, we haven't specifically talked about putting on Christ in baptism. But there may be those that are here this morning who have been studying God's Word. They're ready to commit their lives to Christ. They've repented. They've turned from their sins. They're ready to confess Christ, their Lord and their Master, as the Son of God, to be immersed and then to walk in a newness of life. You know, and yet there may be others that are just struggling with their spiritual walk, maybe not bearing the fruit that they want to, that they need to, and just need help. The brothers and sisters here, I just ask that as we stand and sing the invitation song, if there's any spiritual need that you have that we can help you with, just please come forward at this time. Thank you.